Many years ago, I heard from someone, I have no idea who it was, and it may have been something I read when I was a young fella, that the only thing that never changes is that everything changes. When I heard that as a young fella, I thought, well, that sounds kind of weird. I just said, if nothing ever changes, how can something change? But experience has taught me that that statement is true. Of all the things in this world that we have, every experience that we have engaged in, all of the people that we know, all the places that we go, everything changes. Nothing stays the same. With possibly two exceptions. One, it does stay the same, but everything changes. And two, everybody dies. Those things have not changed. But when we look in the pages of Scripture, I think we find that even though it teaches us that things change, and in general, all things are going to deteriorate, everything will get less and less, worse and worse. No matter how much maintenance you do on your vehicle or on your house, there's always going to be something that's going to fail or going to not work like it's supposed to. No matter how much attention we pay to what we eat and our exercise and all of those things, no matter how many vitamins and pills we may take, our bodies deteriorate. Now, these are not things we like to think about, but those are examples of how everything changes. And the scripture that Brother Bill read for us this morning, in some sense, is a reminder to us that even kingdoms and nations change. If you remember that story, and I hope that Brother Bill reading a description of that image put back into your mind the interpretation of that story, because we're not going to get into all of that this morning. We're going to use that as a jumping off point, so to speak. But if you remember that story, the head of gold was the best. It was a great and wondrous and spectacular kingdom, and the next kingdom was inferior. And the next kingdom was even more inferior. And the next kingdom was even more inferior. Even though those kingdoms expanded their borders, they were less important, less valuable. That's why we go from gold to silver to bronze to iron and clay. And then at the end, we have that kingdom that is unchangeable. There are some things in this life, some things in this world, some things in our existence, maybe we should say, that are not changeable. They will never change. Of course, when we think about that, the two that stand out before us, probably, first and foremost, is God. And understand, when we're talking about God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They do not change. They've expected the same thing of man from the very beginning. They are the same beings that they were before the world was created. They do not change. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses asked God, "How do I tell the people? Who do I tell them sent me?" He said, "Tell Israel, I am, has sent me to you." He said, "I am who I am." Or as the old King James read it, "I am that I am." When we want to know who God is, we know that He is I am. And in that statement is bound up the idea that He always has been and He always will be. And He is the same in every instance that we've come in contact with Him, that we've heard about Him. God never changes. in the Revelation letter, as John introduces that letter and his topic and subject, and he talks about grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth, the God who is, who was, and who is to come. I am. God doesn't change. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." When we read over in Isaiah where he talks about us being separated from God, he says our sins and iniquities have separated between us and God so that He's hid His face from us. God does not change. We change. That's been the history of the world since the very beginning. Mankind changes. God does not. The Revelation letter tells us in verse 8 of chapter 1, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." If you want to know who that is, that's the beginning and the end. The first and the last, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty God is unchangeable. And it's important that we accept that we take that into our hearts and we hold it dear. Because upon that fact that God never changes, that God is the same, our salvation rests. In fact, that's what He was telling Israel back there in Malachi. God hasn't changed. So Israel, if you will come back to Him, He will do the same things for you that He had always done for those who serve Him. He will bless you. Even in the days of Malachi, if the nation of Israel, as it existed at that time, had come back to God and served Him according to the law of Moses faithfully, they would have been a great nation again. Because God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. The Hebrew writer tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's been a couple of decades ago now, I guess. There were some who were trying to tell us that Jesus changed. They said Jesus stopped being God and He became just a man while He was here on earth. Scripture doesn't bear that out. Jesus was still God while He walked on earth. He was man also, but He was still God. Jesus never stopped being God, and He will never stop being God. Jesus doesn't change. He is deity from the very beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But He was still God. He died on the cross of Calvary, still God. And He rose to ascend to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. Still God. Deity. He doesn't change. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave the great commission to His apostles. And as He came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." I am with you always. To the end of the age, or to the end of the world. Jesus has not changed. The command that He gave for those apostles to present to the people of the world in that day is the same command He gives today. Because Jesus is the one who is represented by that stone that was broken out of the mountain without hands and came down and crushed the kingdoms in the days of those kings represented by the iron and miry clay in the feet Jesus came and destroyed all rule and power by taking such rule and power for himself. All authority is his. And that brings us to another thing that is unchangeable, and that is the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ is unchangeable. That's what that message to Nebuchadnezzar says. This will be an eternal kingdom, fully established, and it will fill all the earth. It will overcome everything. And that kingdom does not change. Therefore, brothers, Peter tells us, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The eternal kingdom. And we are added to that kingdom while we're here upon the face of this earth. That's what Jesus was telling his apostles in Matthew chapter 28. If you want to be a part of the eternal kingdom, you've got to be a part of the kingdom here on earth. Because this kingdom never changes. It's the same throughout all eternity. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute. You're talking about a kingdom here on earth, and then you're talking about a kingdom after earth is over with and done. I've read the book. I know what the Bible says. Yeah, but it's the same kingdom. Same ruler. God rules. Doesn't it? I mean, even over there in 1 Corinthians, I believe, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the authority of Christ and how he received authority from God, and the fact that he has all authority given to him by God indicates or proves to us that God is over him in authority. So even though Christ is king, God is still ruler over this kingdom, over Christ. And there's a time coming when everything will go back to God who gave it. But the kingdom itself doesn't change. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of that example prayer that Jesus gave to his apostles. And note there, the will of God is to be done on earth in the same way that it's to be done in heaven. There's your connection. There's your lack of change. As John spoke to the churches in the days before the great persecution that came upon them, and we read in those letters in Revelation chapter 2, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What we have on earth in the kingdom of Christ will be ours in heaven when this life is over, if we live faithful to the kingdom. This kingdom is built on a foundation that does not change because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you've got an unchanging foundation, that allows you to have an unchanging kingdom. Guess I'm going to pick on Jimmy and again. They're having to rebuild their house. They're not on the exact same foundation they were. Jimmy said they got real close when they laid it out. But I noticed the net said something about it was a little bit smaller than the other one was, or a little bit larger than the other one was, just a little bit of difference. Why? Because they changed the foundation. If the foundation had remained the same, they could have had the same house. Well, in the same place. Because Christ is the foundation of the kingdom doesn't change. It won't shift. It won't adjust. It won't be moved by the things that are happening in this world. It doesn't take much studying of history to recognize that every kingdom, no matter how large or small, that has ever stood on this earth, has changed. Sometimes for the better. More often over the long term, for the worse. Usually because there was some problems with what that kingdom was founded on. The foundation of the kingdom is solid. It will not change. Therefore, the kingdom will not change. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, a passage we're all familiar with. Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I tell you what, when I read that passage, I could just see them sitting there together and Jesus saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter just jumping up all of a sudden and proclaiming that out very loud. I know the answer. And just giving it out. Brenda's probably had some kids like that in her class a time or two. Phyllis may have as well. I don't know. Always ready with the answer. But you know what? He was right. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't care who tries to tell you that Peter is the rock. If Peter was the rock that the church was built on, the church would have failed a long time ago. Just for instance, that church group religious that claims to have had Peter as the foundation, that claims that Peter is the rock, they're no longer what they used to be, and they never were what the church that belonged to Christ is. Jesus is the foundation of the church, and the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, gives us an unchangeable kingdom. That kingdom was bought with an unchangeable blood. Oh, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. And I have to be honest, I had a little difficulty trying to decide exactly which passage in Hebrews I wanted to talk about here, because there are several places in Hebrews that we see this idea expressed. And I really didn't want to read the whole book of Hebrews this morning. But this gets the point across and emphasizes it from the standpoint of blood. Beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God?" I want us to focus upon that right in the middle. Not by the means of blood of goats and calves, or bulls and goats. Not blood that changed. Not a high priest that changed. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore securing an eternal redemption. Because the blood of Christ is the blood that saves me today, just like it was the blood that saved Abraham, ultimately, and the blood that saved Paul, we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, that will last forever. That blood will always take away the sins of mankind. That's why it was shed. One time, for all time, just like Jude describes the word. The blood is sufficient. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter says you weren't ransomed from things that fail. You weren't ransomed from things that were futile. That word futile, or futile, if that's how you want to pronounce it. That word always comes across to me as it's talking about a waste of time. It is futile. Means it's not going to be permanent. It won't last. I mean, there's some sense of that word that tells me it is futile for me to eat lunch because about 3 or 4 hours later I'm going to be hungry again. If that's the only reason I'm eating is to, you know, soothe my hunger, if I just eat lunch and stop, in a sense, I've kind of wasted my time because 3 or 4 hours later, I'm going to have to eat again to get rid of my hunger. Now, I realize I do more with that food than just soothe my hunger. It gives me energy and strength, and it makes my brain so smart and all of those sort of things. I hope. There's more to it than that. But if all it was to take care of my hunger, eating doesn't accomplish that for very long. And maybe it's a strange way to think about it, but think about that in light of the blood of bulls and goats that took away sins in the Old Testament. They were futile because there was going to come a time they'd have to be offered again. But the blood of Christ, one time, for all men. Because it's a permanent blood. It does not change. That blood will always bring salvation to man. Something else that does not change is not changeable. And that is the name. And I want us to look at this in light of not just the name Jesus Christ, but the authority that is with that name. The name of the king carries authority. When a king sent out some sort of decree and he signed it with his name or stamped a seal on it, I don't know how many of those old kings could actually write, but they stamped their seal. That was the seal of their name. And it said, "This is the law." Here's the authority for you to know you must do this. Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, Peter says, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, this Jesus. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name, the authority of Christ is where our salvation is found. And that name will not change. In Philippians chapter 2, after talking about Jesus giving of himself and the humility that he expressed in that, we read beginning in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth." There's that permanence into eternity. "And under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The name of Jesus is the name that gives us the authoritative statement that this is the way. And that name will never change. At any time in our history, there have been laws, bills, whatever you want to call them, that have passed our Congresses. And then they get passed on to the president. In order for those bills to become law, to become the law of the land, they have to get the signature of the president. I know there's some sneaky ways they can do it without him signing, but In general, that's the way it's supposed to be. He signs it, and when he signs it, that makes it law. But you know what? The things that were enacted back in, say, 1964 when I was born, they don't have the same name on them. In fact, the things enacted in 1964 don't have any of the names that were written at the bottom of our Declaration of Independence. Not a one of them. The things that were enacted back in the 1980s, when I was still a young lad, just got married and had a child, they had different names. In fact, if I remember correctly, the name that would have been on any laws when we got married in 84 was different than the name that would have been on any laws in 93 when our youngest children were born. That name changed. But the name that gives authority in this kingdom does not change. It's the same. The Revelation writer tells us on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul told Timothy he's the only one that can be described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Or as he writes to the Ephesian brethren in a similar statement, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the name of Christ through which we approach the Father. It is the name of Christ that authorized the Word. The Word. Oh, here. Maybe it makes more sense now. The Word is from Christ, and because of that, it will never pass away. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. I'm convinced that Jesus, in this particular instance, is speaking specifically of the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem that He had described in this chapter. And He told him, if you pay attention to what I've told you, and you listen, when that time comes, you'll be able to tell. But the reason you'll be able to tell is because I told you, and what I say will not end. And that applies to all of His Word. It will not pass away. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure or certain, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. You know what happens when something's impure? It changes. But when it's pure, it doesn't. It is clean. They are true. They do not change. And then, of course, there's Psalm 119. And here again, we had a situation where which ones of these stanzas do I want to look at? I'm not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you to go read the whole thing. But look at 105 through 112 of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Why? Because they do not change. The gospel does not change. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one. But there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary or another gospel, a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Why? Because the gospel does not change. What Paul preached on Mars Hill, what Paul preached outside the temple of the goddess Diana in Ephesians, of Ephesus, what Paul preached in the streets of Philippi, in the streets of Rome, in the streets of Jerusalem, what Peter and the rest of the apostles preached in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and in the uttermost parts of the earth is the same thing we preach today. And that same message has the same results. It does not change. In the closing chapter of the closing book of the New Testament Scriptures, we read, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Anybody that changes this will suffer the consequences because the gospel, the word of God, given by the authority or name of Jesus Christ, does not change. Worship doesn't change. The object of our worship has never changed. God has always been the object of worship. There have been some changes in the forms or activities of our worship over the centuries. And Jesus speaks of that in John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 21, speaking to the woman at the well, he said, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus says, here's how you used to worship. Worship, the forms of worship have changed, but not the focus of worship. Notice, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the form and activities of worship given in the gospel, the message declared from Christ through the Spirit to the apostles, and then spread to the world, that worship has not changed. And it never will. It's the same today as it was then. And the focus of our worship has still always been God. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, All these will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. The The assurance that worship will not change. The assurance that God will not change. That Christ's authority is always going to be there. That the Word and the instructions that He has delivered to us gives us the hope that we have today. And you know what that means? That gives us confidence in our prayer. In 1 John 5, verse 13 through 15, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, because we know. And we know because God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. The kingdom doesn't change. Because we know these things. This is the confidence we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Knowing these things are certain gives us the avenue of prayer. Can you imagine praying to a God that you weren't sure whether He was still there or not? Praying to a God seeking comfort, seeking guidance, seeking understanding, seeking help, seeking a satisfying of your needs, and not being sure what He'll do, if He even answers. And I got a picture in my mind again of those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel praying and crying out to their God, please send fire down, so we won't look like idiots down here. Isn't that kind of how we feel if we couldn't be certain that God is God and He always will be? That His Word is true and it'll never change? That worship to Him brings about those things that He's promised. And the love of God does not change. God's love and care and concern for mankind is the same today that it was when He created man and put him in the Garden of Eden. John again in 1 John chapter 4, this time, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. God is love. And that love was shown to us when He gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed the one and only blood that could take care of our sins and allow us to come back into a relationship with Him. That love was expressed to us when He revealed to the apostles the fullness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what His sacrifice had done for us, and sent those men out to preach it throughout the world and urged them to write it down so that it would be preserved. That love of God is exemplified to us in the things we read throughout the pages of Scripture. And that love is certain and sure. And that love tells us that if we will submit ourselves to Him and be obedient, He will take us to be with Him at home in heaven when this life is over. Everything on earth changes. God, the King.
worship and his love will never change. If you're a part of the kingdom today, we can be a part of the kingdom in eternity. The only thing that can keep us out of that kingdom is if we change. For God will not change. What we do today in serving God is the same thing he would expect of us tomorrow. Are you serving God and ready to change? Are you like Israel in the days of Malachi? And God's word is calling out, if you will return to me, if so, we're going to assist you in that. We'll be more than happy to do so. Praying to God and seeking forgiveness, asking that he would wipe your sins away, and he's promised he will, as if they've never been. Return from you. We can assist you in that time and opportunity which comes. All these things that are encouraging.